Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm Richard Rutledge.
And I'm Ryan Smithy.
And we thank you for joining us this morning as we study through 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember, if you've gotten behind, all you have to do is go to the on-demand section. There, click on the Mornings for the Master icon, find those chapters you've missed, catch back up with us, so that by the end of 2016, Lord willing, we will have studied through the New Testament completely together. I'm going to get things started by taking a look at those events that are on the bulletin board this morning. We have a few things that are out there. Camps are seeming to round up a little bit with the heat of summer coming on here in Texas. Not necessarily a whole lot of camps wanting to go on at this point.
Right.
I know, you know, y'all have Brady.
Right.
And
the one next week.
Yeah. So probably going to be rather warm out there. But after that thing, those camps wind up. But we have other things going on in the air conditioning.
Mm-hmm.
So we invite you to be a part of those. If you know of an event that's going on, don't forget to shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org. And we'll do our very best to get that out in a timely manner so folks will be aware of it. Tonight at the Mauld Church of Christ, our Northeast Texas Summer Youth Series will continue. And the topic for this season is Identifying with Jesus, Reclaiming Heaven's Vocabulary. And tonight's word will be worship. Worship. And I believe Andy is probably going to be dealing with that topic, Andy Baker. So make your way over. Starts at 7 p.m. tonight at Mauld, Texas.
All right. And if you're back towards the Dallas-Fort Worth area, let you know of the 2016 North Texas Family Summer Series, mainly on the, I guess, the western part there, the Fort Worth area. And this Friday, July 14th, at the Las Vegas Trail Church of Christ, Richard Massey will be speaking on I Love Living Morally, and the theme for the whole summer, Why I Love Being a Christian. And so good thoughts there.
And then you're invited to a gospel singing. And this is going to be the 15th, Friday the 15th. It's going to be from 7 to 9 p.m. at the Oak Grove Church of Christ, located at 14 County Road 3240, Mount Pleasant, Texas. And you're invited to be a part of that. Also, you're invited for refreshments that will follow at the McCain home, and they'll provide you with a map of how to get there after the singing. Again, that's July the 15th at 7 to 9 p.m.
And then also we've received a notice here, Prepare to Make a Defense. The Blanchard Church of Christ is hosting a weekend meeting with Bart Warren on July 15th through 17th, and is going to be looking at various questions: who needs apologetics, the existence of God, the reality of suffering, and then on Sunday, the inspiration of the Bible and the fact and the significance of the resurrection. And so, again, that is the Blanchard Church of Christ in Shreveport, Louisiana, is going to be hosting that.
Then you're invited to a singing school at the Camp Arklatex, July the 31st through August the 5th. And Andy Baker is going to be one of the teachers, Myron Bruce and Benjamin Bruce, along with Christy Huntsman, is going to be dealing with the young ladies and teaching them. But you can register at camparklatex.org for session 3. It's for ages 10 and up. Or for more information, just give Doyle Bruce a call at 817-798-6557.
And also want to remind you of Discipleship University. And this is one for the teens at the Dripping Springs Church of Christ in Dripping Springs, Texas. So this year's theme, Encountering Christ, Experience the Majesty of Jesus. And that's going to be August 5th through August 7th. Seems they start a little earlier each year. It's going to start up at 1:30 on Friday afternoon this year, and that runs through Sunday. You can visit discipleshipu.texas.com for registration and more information on that event.
All right, sounds good. We have other things coming up in August as well. We want to let you know of them. But in the meantime, as you know, time approaches, we'll let you know more about those events. But if you have something going on, shoot us an email, again, at mornings@tgrn.org. Maybe put a little notation on it for the bulletin board so that we'll see that and get it in here in a timely manner. But those are just a few things that we are aware of. We're going to take just a short break, and when we come back, we're going to begin our study for 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you're able, have your Bibles and pen and pad handy and study with us.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Shining throne on high, comes to watch me rise.
Good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Today we turn our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So as we go through this, let's look at these first four verses, Ryan, and notice what we can learn from them.
All right. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?
When he begins this chapter, I mean, it really hammers home. I mean, it's a problem in Corinth. I mean, we see this congregation has so many problems. We get to chapter 5, we're going to say, wow, what is the world's going on here that you have a man that's among you that is has his father's wife, but they all stem from a greater problem. There's this disunity in, of doctrine and of just faithfulness to God. So he addressed that already in chapter 1.
Right.
You know, when he told them that there be no divisions among you, but there are still divisions there. And he's addressing this, and he's saying, I could not speak to you as spiritual people. I wanted to. Can you imagine, you know, the Lord or the Apostle Paul coming into the congregation where you worship, and he's saying, I wanted to talk to you like spiritual brethren. There were some things. Jude says this, you know. Jude, I wanted to speak to you about a common, the common faith, but there was something more important, and I needed to speak to you that you contend earnestly for the faith. There was something he wanted to say, but something needed to be said.
Right.
And Paul had some things that he wanted to say. He said, but I couldn't talk to you as spiritual people because you're carnal, and you're babes in Christ. You're as babes in Christ. And I fed you with milk, not as solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. It's mindful of, you know, we see a lot of similarities here between the Hebrew writer, which some would attribute to Paul, but we have no biblical reference for that as far as Revelation telling us who wrote the book of Hebrews. But in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, remember, he tells those brethren there was a time when they ought to be teachers, but they have need of someone teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. And he said, you have become as one who needs milk and not strong meat. Why? Because strong meat belongs to the person who's exercised their senses so that they can tell right from wrong, discern good from evil. And these people were not able. They were as babes in Christ.
And I think if we think back into chapter 2 as well, they ought to be understanding. You're missing something. I mean, we're trying to reveal the very mind of God to you, and if you're not progressing to where you can understand and listen to these things, think of what you're missing. You're missing what God wants you to know and what he wants you to be. And that ought to serve as, like I said, kind of a big slap in the face to be that motivation to move on past these things.
Right. I mean, you need the, we all need the milk of the Word. Peter tells us, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. We need to sucker on the Word of God that is able to build us up, Acts chapter 20, and give us an inheritance among those who are sanctified. The Word of God has that ability. The Word of God, as James says, it is the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. We must desire that and long for it and hunger for it. And these people haven't done that. They haven't been hungering for spiritual things because he calls them. He says, but as carnal people, and then he says, for you are still carnal. You were carnal, you're still carnal. Therefore, they're following after the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, 16 to 21, we have this, the spiritual man, the carnal man, and the spiritual desires and the carnal desires, and they are still fleshly in this way. And so he is pointing this out, and you are still carnal. And here's why. Here's the evidence of it. Just as we see there's evidence of a new birth, you know, James tells us that by works you would see his faith, you know, faith demonstrated has a byproduct of it, and right. It's the work and the things that are done. Carnality has byproduct as well, and here it is. He's able to, as one old preacher said it, we're just fruit inspectors. And he's able to inspect the fruits of their labor, and their fruits were where there's envy and strife and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You're not acting right. And when one is saying, I'm of Paul, and another saying, I'm of Paulus, are you not then carnal? He has dealt with that already in chapter 1. Mm-hmm. In chapter 1, verse number 13, when he speaks about the idea of the divisions among them. Some are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. And he points out the fact that it was only Christ who died for you. There's a great lesson in chapter 1 and chapter 3 here for those who would follow after mere men. Mm-hmm. You know, I am of, and, you know, Martin Luther, or I am of, and John Wesley, or I am of, John Smith, you know, all of these different people that they're following after, Mary Baker Eddy, I'm not of them, I'm of Christ. Mm-hmm. And when you are claiming such, he says, you are carnal and not spiritually minded. But then he goes on. Let's look at verses 5 through 9 now.
Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, neither he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building.
All right. You know, when we go here, he says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? They're nobody but ministers. Are they? They're the laborers. That's what they are. They're the laborers by which the gospel was preached. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, that he was ready to preach the gospel to those who were in Rome also. That was his desire. Why? Because he wasn't ashamed of it. It was the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believed, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And it's that message that is going about. You continue in the book of Romans, we get to chapter 10, verse number 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how shall we call upon him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And then we get to verse 17, so faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So what were they proclaiming? They were proclaiming the word of God, and that's all they were. They were ministers of the word, doing exactly what a minister of the word is to do, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Because there's going to come a time when people won't heed it. And so they were doing exactly that. That's what Paul and Apollos were doing. They were ministering. They were ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one.
I can't help but think there of how often Paul was dealing with that idea of what's the measure of a man, and really always came back to his faithfulness to God. Mm-hmm. How often does he stress, even writing to the Christians at Galatia, you know, this message was not mine, it was given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. To impress upon them that I'm a laborer, I'm going forth with a message that's not my own. And so when you're talking about I'm of Paul or I'm of Peter, or you're promoting a man instead of going back and truly following God. And that's part of their prescription here, is you got to get back to following him and following his word.
You know, and Paul points this out often in his writings. Mm-hmm. In the book of Romans, remember in chapter 6, we are servants now of righteousness and servants of God. That's slave. Mm-hmm. He's somebody else's slave. We were Satan's slave. We were slaves to sin, Romans 6 and verse 17. But now we're slaves to God and slaves to righteousness. But Paul oftentimes will begin, a servant of Jesus Christ. a servant of Jesus Christ. John does it in the book of Revelation. Jude does it. James does it. Peter in 2 Peter says the same thing. And Paul about himself, even Timothy, servants of Christ. Mm-hmm. That's all we are. As ministers or servants, a minister is one who ministers to another, serves another. And Jesus is our example mm-hmm. of serving. He didn't come to be served, but to serve others. And he did so. Paul reminds us to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ mm-hmm. Jesus. And what did he do? He came in the form of a servant, a bond servant. So why would a servant, you know, say, well, I'm anything, the people follow me. Mm-hmm. Now, Paul did say, you know, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, you know, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. But there is a stipulation on it. You're not looking and following me as I am of Paul or I am of Apollos. I am of Christ, and we're following one another as we follow Christ.
Right.
But he said, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. We work together on these things. Mm-hmm. We see in Acts chapter 14, they're going back to strengthen the churches. Mm-hmm. That's what they do on that second journey. They're going back to strengthen and build up the church. That's watering. You know, they've already done the planting, but now they go back and continue to water. Well, Apollos did this. Apollos watered, and Paul planted. He's done the first work in this idea of Corinth, and he's planted with them. But regardless, it doesn't matter. If it was Apollos planting and Paul watering, it's God who gives the increase. So, you know, where's the bragging in it? Mm-hmm. You know, if, you know, the power is in the Word of God, not in the person who teaches the Word of God.
Right. And I think that's a great lesson for all who would labor in the kingdom, to remember that no one's a force unto themselves. You know, many that go in and work with a congregation and maybe they see great success, it's easy to forget, well, years of foundation were laid there. Even if you're going into a new area, there's probably Christians that are supporting you and laboring right along with you, even right. though you may feel like you're at the forefront. But then ultimately, all of us have to remember we're but servants of God, and it's his work, it's his labor, it's the fruit of his word that we're seeing and not our own. So
that's right. And, you know, speaking from a standpoint of preachers, mm-hmm. we can fall into either, the idea that, look what I've done,
right.
or I'm not really accomplishing. Mm-hmm. You know, there can be that idea. You know, I think it's the bamboo plant. You know, it takes about 5 years or whatever for it to grow, but it didn't just grow that overnight. Mm-hmm. There was some, you know, it was growing underneath the soil mm-hmm. for a long period of time before all of a sudden now it sprouts out. Well, there could have been a lot of foundation work going on. Mm-hmm. And then now you come in and have success, or you may not see it in this lifetime.
Mm-hmm.
But your works and your endeavors will pay off one day
right.
for someone. And so he drives that point home. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Remembering that you know what? We work together. We're fellow laborers. That's all we are. Doing that which we've been instructed to do and doing it. And so he says, he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Let's focus in on that last little part right there, because everyone will receive his own reward. Now, he's talking about the idea here. It's not salvation. Remember, salvation isn't a reward. It's by the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8, we're saved by grace, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But these rewards that we're talking about, even here in this context, are based upon works. He said you're going to receive a reward for your labors. And rewards they're looking at, even as the rewards in heaven, Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, Revelation 22 and verse 12, you know, there are those things that we'll receive in heaven. Each man, when we look at the parable of the talents, each man was given according to his ability, and he received, you know, greater was his reward in some of those things. It's not salvation, but there are the rewards that will be theirs. And so he says each one will receive to his own reward. And we are God's fellow workers. We're God's fellow workers. That means, you know, Paul spoke of fellow workers, fellow laborers. That meant people who were laboring with him. So we're laboring with God. But then he says, you're God's field. Literally, you're God's tilled field, a prepared field. And so they are just merely the workers in the field that has already been prepared. And then he tells us, you're God's building. Now, this you're in God's building is going to introduce this building complex that he's going to talk about here in a moment, about building on the foundation and how a man builds on it and what it is. But then we get to the very towards the very end of this chapter, and he's going to remind us what building it is but the temple of God. You are God's building. So let's go verses 10 through 15 now.
According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire.
All right, let's notice a few things now here as he, you know, tells us according to the grace of God. According to the grace of God, which was given to me. You know, the grace of God is such an important thing. We're saved by the grace. We already talked about Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, but Romans 3 and 24 and Titus 3 and 7 remind us that by the grace of God, we're saved. And we cannot forget that. I think at times we want to shy away of talking about it because the way the denominational world wants to say you're saved by grace only, or faith only, or whatever else only they'll use. We're saved by the grace of God. Every man, woman, and child who will ever be saved will be saved by the grace of God.
Right.
But that does not negate man's responsibility as well. He's called us by his grace, Galatians 1 and verse 15. Paul said he was made a minister of the grace, Ephesians 3 and verse 7. He labored by the grace of God, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. And when we have this grace, it's going to be accompanied by faith and love, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. But he said it was by the grace of God that that it was extended to me. And now I have, as a wise master builder, laid the foundation. As a wise master builder, remember the cornerstone is Christ, where everything is pulled off of. He lays the foundation, which is Christ. He goes in, and as he did on his missionary trips, we saw him over and again. What did he do? But he would enter into a place, and if there was a synagogue there, he would go to the synagogue, and he would open the scripture, opening and alleging that Jesus was the Christ. He would point out and show them. He is a wise master builder, laying a foundation. The chief cornerstone being Jesus. And he said, I have laid that foundation, but another man now can build upon it. And he says then that another builds on it, but let him take heed of how he builds on it. Make sure, you know, the things that he's doing and teaching, take heed because, you know, as we teach and as we preach to others, we're building on a foundation there. And they began to build.
I have this image in my mind even of a, you know, a house that's being constructed today. And oftentimes you have subcontractors mm-hmm. that are working on different parts of the home. And, you know, even though maybe I come in as the I'm doing the sheetrock maybe and mudding and bedding and taping and all that. Well, I still care about the work that the painter is going to come in and do behind me, because that's also somewhat reflective there of my work. And in the end, all of us hopefully want that house to be the best that it could be.
Mm-hmm.
And how much more important when we're talking about a spiritual house here, each one has to be careful. What are we doing? Are we building according to the blueprint, according to the standard, that the house can be what it ought to be?
And we got to be mindful, reminding ourselves of what we're building here.
Mm-hmm.
We're, you know, the temple, the household of God, the church, you know, is right. What we're building here, that which was made with spiritual stones, lively stones, as Peter mm-hmm. points out. And this is being built here. Paul's laid a foundation for the congregation, and then others are coming in and continually the building. It does matter. You know, like you talk about subcontractors and contractors, a lot of times, you know, you get the framer in there and he's like, it's close enough. The trim man will cover it up, or trim, you know, the mud guy will cover it up, and then the paint guy will cover it up, and so on. And so they pass it on down the road. No, what he's talking about here is everybody doing their part,
right. Concerned
about it, worried about how it's going to be, and doing your very best, using quality materials and building a quality product in the end. It is all key, though, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. The foundation is the fundamental mm-hmm. part of a structure. Remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "He who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to the wise man who built his house upon the rock." I think it was Mark says he dug down. Luke says he dug down and hit bedrock. But he built his house upon the rock, and what happened? It stayed.
Mm-hmm.
But the foolish man was the one who built it upon the sand. Foundation is fundamental
mm-hmm.
for it all, and there's one foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. We're going to build our house upon the rock, and even in with the wise man and the foolish man in the Sermon on the Mount, specifically talking about the teaching of Christ,
mm-hmm.
the doctrines that he taught. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them has the right foundation, because we're going to be judged by it, John 12:48-50. And there's no other foundation can anyone lay than that which was laid, which was Christ Jesus. And there's none other. And that's what he says. He says, there's the most important one. But now, if anyone builds on this foundation, and he gives us six things to look at, three perishable, three non-perishable. There's gold and silver and precious stones, which will endure the fire
mm-hmm.
as it passes through. I mean, gold and silver, that's how it's tried. It's tried by fire. Precious stones endures. Wood, hay, and straw all burn up. Some said it's been compared to the soils in the parable of the sower. When you have gold, silver, and costly stones, the hundredfold, the 60-fold, and 30-fold, when you have wood, hay, and stubble, the thorny ground, the stony ground, and the wayside here with that, because we're dealing with building the church. We're talking about Christians and converts and things of that nature as they're building on this foundation. But he says each one will work, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it. You know, I don't know about what you were reading from there, but the New King James Version and the ASV, I believe, show day as capitalized.
Mm-hmm.
The idea of talking about the judgment day. In that final day, it will be revealed, and it will be revealed whether or not it's true and lasting or not.
Mm-hmm.
We don't judge the hearts of men. We don't know the hearts of men.
Right.
You know, Paul spoke about those in Philippians chapter 1 who were preaching the gospel. They were preaching truth, but of a wrong motive. They were hoping to add to his affliction.
Mm-hmm.
mm-hmm. by preaching the truth about Jesus. But, you know, we don't know the motives behind people, whether or not they're faithful to God truly or, you know, how their hearts are. All we do is plant, water, and God gives the increase. But he says, in that day it will be manifest because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test, will try each one's work of what sort it is. So what will it do? What will this fire do? And if anyone's work, which is built on, endures, then he'll receive a reward. He'll receive that reward. But, you know, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer the loss. But he himself will be saved. So whatever we're talking about here, we're not talking about salvation, you know, with this reward. Mm-hmm. Why? Because, you know what, if, you know, he says if your work endures, then you're going to receive your reward. And if my work is burned up, I'll suffer loss, but I'll be saved. You know, so it's not dependent upon my salvation, what happens with those things, whatever it is we're talking about here, building. So, you know, he himself will be saved.
I wonder somewhat as we go through there, if we're not really seeing part of the heart of Paul, why are we writing this letter? Why do I care? Well, we're building on that foundation, but what we really want are those things that are precious and those things that will last. Now, you may be the wood, hay, and straw, but I want to build you up and mold you into that gold and silver and those precious stones that are going to last. Now, Paul was a faithful servant, so either way, if you remain faithful, if you stand the test, that's my crown that he will talk about. That's my reward. If you fail, if you fall, he's going to be hurt, but he himself's not going to be lost because he faithfully proclaimed and preached the gospel. And I wonder if that's somewhat not his thinking here.
Well, you know, I think about that as well. Even the idea, you know, here's Paul who had the first fruits in Corinth. Mm-hmm. Okay, he's gone there. He's laid a foundation. Other people come in and build, and look at the condition of it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, we've got to look at the, there's a lot of hay and stubble
right.
That's going on in Corinth right mm-hmm. now, and he wants them to be converted. I think about, you know, even the idea of it. Okay, we have gold and silver and precious stones, and, you know, it is his desire that they become mm-hmm. that which will endure. It's interesting that, you know, those, again, reading way too much into it, but hay and straw and wood, the carbon base, mm-hmm. Can become diamonds, mm-hmm. precious stones. You know, they can, and he is wanting them to stop being carnal, start being spiritual, stop being this which is not going to endure, because you are the household of God. He said, what he's about to drive the point home, that you are something better than that.
Mm. And what's that process take but heat and pressure? It's not always going to be easy.
It's not.
And even as they receive this letter, there's some hard changes and some self-examination that all of them need to go through here. But he continues to show a great faith in them, that I believe you're going to do what's right.
And you know what? A lot of times people, when we talk about, well, we want to be the church of the New Testament, you know, the scoffer will say, well, who you want to be? You want to be the church in Corinth? With all the problems that were going on there. But you know what? The church in Corinth did what was right.
Mm-hmm.
They had some hard things to deal with. And when we get that second letter to the church in Corinth, they have withdrawn from that brother.
Mm-hmm.
And it worked. And now right. they needed to reaffirm their love to that brother, lest he be swallowed up. I mean, there were right. some hard things that they were going to have to deal with here in Corinth. And so he says this. He says, you know what? You know, it's going to be tried. If anyone's work is burned up, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Now, through the end of the chapter, 16 through the end of the chapter, let's look at those.
Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or of the world, or of life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's.
You know, in verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God? Now, here we have, again, we're the building of God. Mm-hmm. You are the temple, that dwelling place of God. We need to understand that you here in the Greek is plural, or y'all.
Yeah.
You know, y'all are the temple of God. So the saints in Corinth composing the temple, and they understood temples in Corinth. Mm-hmm. There were plenty of pagan temples around, and they are this. And he says, y'all are the temple of God. You are that building, and the Spirit of God dwells in you, in y'all, in the church. Now, verse 17, though, he says, if anyone defiles the temple, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, we think about, in the Old Testament times, the holiness of the temple of God, and those few who could enter into the holiest of holies or touch the holy things, as Uzzah tries to stay the ark, and he's destroyed. If anyone defiles the temple of God, and again, you know, he's talking not about my physical body. Now, I have stewardship over that body. I need to take care of it. But he's talking about if any man defiles the church.
Mm-hmm.
In defiling that, God will destroy. He's about to introduce one in particular in Corinth who is defiling the church in Corinth. And he tells him to turn him back out to Satan, that it would be destroyed, you know, that desire and that flesh. But he says, if anyone defiles it, God will destroy. That's why it's so critical. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, evil companions corrupt good habits. God is going to destroy him, not kill him physically. That's Hebrews 9 and verse 27 is pointed unto man wants to die, but this eternal, the second death that we read about in Revelation 21 and verse 8, the temple of God, though, is a holy place, cleansed. It had been cleansed, and it's by the blood of Christ, the church is. He bought it with his own blood, Acts chapter 20, 28 to 32 there. And so it is this place, and they are the temple.
And what a stress, as we maybe go back just for a second to verse 10, take heed how you build on it. Why? Because this is what we're talking about, the very temple, the church of God, that is holy. Why are we concerned about the factions and the division and the strife among you that he mentions in chapter 1, that he opens this chapter with again, and their carnality that he's going to deal with in chapter 11, and the divisions that were there, their divisions with the spiritual gifts in chapter 12 and on, because this is the church. This is the important, the spiritual house of God. And this is, in that way, it's a key point here, because why are all these things so important? Because we're not just dealing with trivial matters, but the very house of God.
Right. And, you know, this is why Paul to the church in Ephesus talks about, you know, everyone doing that which is his duty, you know, everyone supplying that part which is theirs to supply, that it builds up the body to the edifying of itself in love. That's why it's so critical that each one is concerned about the other.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Paul said even to the church in Rome, if one, you know, suffers, or we all suffer, the idea. But, you know, with that, when we look at the members of a congregation, why is it that the eldership is so concerned about the individual member? You know, because every member is important. The toe to the mouth to the ear is important. Right. And building it and maintaining it and keeping it healthy because it is the temple of God. Mm-hmm. And so he says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become as a fool that he may become wise. You know, the vain philosophies and stuff that he had already spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 to 25. The wisdom of this world is foolishness. And remember verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of the message proclaimed or preached to save those who would believe. He says, let him become a fool, as the world standard calls it, so that he may become wise, truly wise. Men brings that point out as well. But for the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. The wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, and the wisdom of God is foolishness with many in the world today. Mm-hmm. That's why the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14, verse number 1. And so God knows, it says again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. He said he knows what the wise of this world are thinking, and he makes the wise of this world to be fools. Because, as he had already spoken of in chapter 1, even if there was foolishness with God, it would outweigh the wisdom of men. And so he says, therefore, let no one glory in men. Let no one glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. You are Christ's is what you are. Everyone who is in Christ, been redeemed by Christ, been purchased by the blood of Christ, you are Christ's. You're his servant, his slave. But then, yes, he said, and Christ is God's. He's God's beloved son. He is God's. God is the head. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, his head. The head of every woman is man, and the head of every man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. And so he said, and he is God's.
I can't help but think of the, really, there's a paradox, I guess, that runs all through here. You know, chapters 1 and 2 deals with that idea of the foolishness of God and the wisdom of man. Here he's stressing that same thing, but really throughout, you know, many times if we look at it from a worldly perspective, the Christian gives up so much. But Paul's reminding us, if we've got the right perspective, we gain everything.
That's right.
In Christ. And that trade-off shouldn't be as anything. I mean, your pride is causing these divisions and the strife and your carnality. But what can you gain? What does this world hold for you? Would you give up everything that's in Christ for a few days of dirt on this life?
Was it, you know, chapter 3 that Paul said in the book of Philippians, he said, those things are lost, I count as dung. You know, I mean, that's all they were. They're refuse. They're things that have been flushed down the toilet to begin with. When compared to these things, yeah, we may lose some things. Mm-hmm. We may have to sacrifice some things, but we gain so much more. Mm-hmm. So much more. This light affliction, which is but for a little while, he said, would reveal even greater things in glory. It was well worth the things that he would endure, the things that he would give up, as far as men were concerned. You think about this foolishness and this wisdom. He says, you know, let him become as a fool that he may be wise. If you don't, notice what happens. All you have to do is read Romans chapter 1. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. and their foolish heart was darkened. And what happened? They went into a spiraling degrade until you get to the end of chapter 1 in a death spiral, basically, is what we have when you cling to the wisdom of men. And so that concludes our chapter today, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Lord willing, you are going to take a look at chapter 4 tomorrow.
Right.
I was talking to Chip about this when we had Romans 16, that he's going to have Romans 16 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5, both chapters that deal with church discipline, marking those in Romans 16 and verse 17, and then chapter 5, that whole thing dealing with the discipline of an unruly brother there. So there are some interesting times coming for us in the book of 1 Corinthians.
That's right.
Hope that you continue to stay with us. Don't forget you have listening opportunities throughout the day today. Don't forget about the Good News Today with Jim Dearman, followed by the Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. And then make sure you tune in each weekday morning, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, for Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Tell your friends about us. Share the good news of Christ with someone today. And we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.